with love for me, and I will love my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. I can sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love. Sing of when your love came down. I can sing of your love forever. 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 Oh, I feel like dancing.
That may be Sunday morning's message.
What, open the eyes?
That is a powerful, powerful praise song. Let's start tonight and do something a little bit different. Start with prayer. Several people are on my heart, and we're going to have a membership Sunday the end of March. This is March. A couple people have expressed some interest in joining the church. So I want to pray for them. Then I mentioned, I think we mentioned Doug Beckman. Doug is had a bout with some pneumonia and flu last week. That's why he wasn't here Sunday. In fact, he just got out of the hospital Sunday morning. And Brenda Oliver has had some breathing problems. And Bill had actually taken her to the emergency I don't know if it was one of these emergency centers or what it was a couple weeks ago, and she's still having a battle with that. Cindy's traveling to Missouri this week, and actually leaving tomorrow to see her mother, who is going through some tests. She's found out she has stage 3 kidney failure. At 85, we've had several nurses say that's not uncommon, you know, but anyway... I guess pray for Cindy for grace. It's her mother's a challenge. And fortunately, we get along well. I've heard people talk about their mother-in-laws, and they don't do so well. And we get along well because we're 6 hours apart. But. And anyway, my brother calls me today. He never calls me and said, "You, I've had a bad day." And I said, "What happened?" And he buys and sells used cars. He bought a truck last night, went to pick it up today. And as he was coming home, some 80-year-old lady with her handicapped husband turned left in front of him. And he hit the side of the car where the gentleman was. It took him to the hospital. He said they weren't seriously injured. But he's talking about his shoulder was bothering him. And you know, so anyway, I want to remember him. He, you know, it's like the old hee-haw song, if it wasn't for bad luck, he wouldn't have any luck at all. And that's, he's like Eeyore. Every time I talk to him, something desperate's happened. So, anybody else? Anyone, anything else? All right. What was that? And that's another thing. Remember, we need to remember kids, stuff they go through, and the challenges, the battles, the temptations. You know. Any others? talked to Jim Ruckel this week, and actually talked to Jim and Sally Bowles. Jim's dad's doing really well with the eye. He said it's finally decided to heal and attach itself to the cornea transplant. So he's doing well, and he said one minute his mother's ready to move, and the next minute she's not. So she doesn't want to move out of the house they're in, and you know, and so he said him and his brother were talking about. And his dad said, "Just she'll forget the next time that you know we have this conversation." So just remember, you know, keep thanking God for blessing Jim with them. But you know, that's tough stuff to go through when you know, as people age, they seem to acquire certain things, and some people, it's just tough. Tough on people. God. A lot of prayers for Scott and Helen. Well, God blesses our families. That's the great thing about it. Even you know, I talk about my mother-in-law, but she yes, it was the first time. She's a woman that will tell you whether you want to hear anything or not. And we had went back to see her right after Cindy and I were seeing each other again. And I think we were getting ready to leave. I think that's what it was. And she said, she gave me a hug. And she said, there was times I didn't like you. Well, Cindy and I were married and divorced and remarried. Yeah. And so anyway, she said, there are times I didn't like you. And I said, there are times I didn't really like myself. You know, I mean, you just don't, you know, there's things that happen in your life. So anyway, I think it's probably what broke the ice, but you know, yeah. It does. And then we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It's the temptation of Jesus. And I put Bibles there at the end of the aisle if you need one. But we're going to do a little Bible searching tonight through James and Matthew and some stuff in Deuteronomy. And we'll see how far we get. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful and blessed to be a part of the family of God. And as we think about the circumstances and the situation in the world today as it is, in our own communities, in our families, sometimes our families are our Jerusalems, that we have to pause and say that had it not be and had it not been for you, no telling where we would be. So we thank you for the close walk and for your presence in our lives that sometimes become the footprints in the sand when there's only one set. That it's you carrying us and you lifting us up when we need it. And so we're thankful for a God and a Father that doesn't leave us alone, but watches over us and protects us and keeps us and just does a great job as a dad. Maybe more of a dad than a father. And Father, we have several requests here, several things to be thankful for. Thankful for the healing touch in people's lives that you bring about. Thankful, Father, that you continue to hear our prayer. hear our prayer of faith for the sick, and pray, Father, that you touch their lives. And Father, we thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for Bishop, and Father, for his opportunity to play baseball and to do something that he enjoys. Because we know that you want us to enjoy the things that you've given us. And so that's another manifestation of your goodness and your grace and your blessing. So, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for him and for Jason, for Allison, Lord. And just pray that you bless and continue to touch and strengthen that family. And Lord, for those that are sick among us and we have prayed for them, we thank you for continuing to touch Jim's parents. Thank you, Father, for touching Jim over the weekend, for Don and for Barb, Lord, for Brenda, for Doug. Lord, just thank you for the ever-present presence in their lives that keeps them strong and keeps them healthy as it does us. Is what makes us and gives us and sustains us is nothing more than your presence. And where your presence is, we know that the power of Satan and those principalities and powers that are in the world cannot come against us as long as we stay in faith and as long as we stay in the Word and as long as we pray. So we thank you, Father, for those three things that you have blessed us with as tools to combat those powers and those principalities and the evil in the world. And Lord, as we study your word tonight and we take a look at what your writer wrote in Matthew and what you went through and the strength that you had to endure those temptations. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you give us that same power and that same ability to battle Satan through the authority that you have given to us. In your name we pray. Amen. I was watching the NFL today. And NFL Live, and they were talking about the free agency and all this stuff. And so as I was coming to church, God kind of showed me something, and I'm thinking, you know, that probably makes a lot of sense. And we see people, and the analogy was baseball, and seen a lot of ninth innings where teams come back and win a game because they score a run, and you see someone sliding in home, and under the catcher's tag, and he's safe. And I thought, you know, that's kind of interesting, because then the Lord showed me, he said, but there's also another way to win a game. And this phrase that's come up recently, you know, in the bottom of the ninth, the home run, and, you know, and every, you know, and that, can't think of, but my mind went blank now on what they call it. But, when, you know, somebody hits a home run in the bottom of the ninth, you win a game 3-2, and I'm thinking, the Lord showed me, he said, you can slide in under the tag, or you can run the bases victoriously. And I thought, what an analogy. When we really stop and think about how we play the game, and when it comes down to a tie, the bottom of the ninth inning, we can either slide in. And then on, as I said, Sunday, I think it was Sunday, a Christian's going to get into heaven. But a person that's not filled with the Holy Spirit is not going to have a victorious life and not going to be able to overcome everything that hits them. A Christian can overcome some things, don't get me wrong. But when the presence of the Holy Spirit's in our lives, then that's what empowers us. Then we hit that home run in the bottom of the ninth inning and win a game. To me, it was just And maybe it's just, maybe I'm thinking, just, wow, that's pretty cool. But, you know, I thought it was. Share that with you. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And the theme of this whole study we're going to do is Jesus' love for God. And the commandment is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with everything that we have, we are to love Him. And so when Jesus is tempted in the desert, He actually goes back to the book of Deuteronomy and quotes scripture that came about then. And when he's denying what Satan offered him. So Jesus then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All of this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. And there are several things that showed that I went through and kind of looked at this. And we see Jesus confronting the devil in the wilderness. He's hungry. He's human. And Satan offers him three things that most people would be glad to have. His temptation was there. We all desire things. There's nothing wrong with having a desire for something. A lot of people desire food. But a lot of people want to lose weight. So the desire to lose weight overcomes the desire for food. And so they will deny themselves food because that loss of weight is stronger and really more pronounced than what the desire was for food. So that's just kind of an example of what temptation is. I talked to a couple, it's been recently, about a situation that's occurred in their marriage. And has to do with temptation. And, you know, it's amazing when we see, it's amazing when you talk to people before the temptation and then how you talk to them after the temptation. Because the temptation is so desirable and the after effects are so undesirable. Because it wasn't what you thought it was going to be. And so, those things happen. So when we, you know, when we look at this, and it's you know, we see Satan here. It's kind of temptation number two, because we go back to the Garden of Eden. We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. We want to talk about it this week again. Is the Garden of Eden, and if you didn't see the email today, take a look at, read Genesis 1 this week. Find a Bible other than the King James, if you got one. And read and get a good grasp of what he said, what's being said there by the author of Genesis. And kind of give you a good background for Sunday. But Satan's temptation with Eve in the Garden of Eden really kind of corresponds to Satan's temptation of Jesus here in the desert, because it both had to do with a physical appetite. Satan appealed to both of them about a physical appetite. He also was going against both of them about a personal gain, something they could get out of it, something that would benefit them. And so anyway, that's one of the things that we see. And the third thing that it was a gain of power or glory that they would have. Remember, Satan said to Eve, that you'll become as a God. And when you become as God, then you'll know everything. And that's what he appealed to her. And, you know, when that, so in each one of those cases, he, Satan, altered God's word to make it appealing. And that's what Satan does today. People often fall into those, you know, these same three categories of sin when we look at it as personal gain, as a physical appetite, not necessarily physical appetite being food, but it could be something else. And then also the third one is some type of route or route to power and to glory. So the first test pertained to the matter of sonship, really. And so when he says to him, he says, and you've got some questions there, and I want to go through these and just take a look at them, if you would, and see what's being said here, because we could go back through and talk about this, but I think we'll get more out of it if we just take a look at the questions here. So first question is, what happened to Jesus just prior to this passage? And so if we go back, and usually you've just had some type of spiritual encounter or spiritual engagement, something good has just happened, and then temptation comes along. A lot of times that's what happened. This is a perfect example of what happened in Matthew chapter 13. He said, and this is from the New One Man Bible, but he says, then Yeshua came from Galilee across the Jordan to John to be immersed by him. But John was going to prevent him, saying, I need to be immersed by you, so you would come to me. And when Yeshua answered him, he said to him, you must allow it now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him, and after Yeshua was immersed, he immediately rose from the water, and behold, the heavens opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming upon him. And there was a voice from the heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what we see here in the second sentence there is we've got this mountaintop experience that Jesus just had. It couldn't have been better than the sky opening up, heavens opening up, and you hear that voice, this is my beloved Son. But then we go to the next verse, and it said that he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And why in the world would that happen? What would be the point of just baptizing Jesus and John just baptizing him and then him being led into the desert? But it's that temptation part of it. And I'm not sure if Jesus had to prove himself. I don't think Jesus had to prove anything. Being the Son of God, I'm not sure if we had to prove if he had to prove anything or approve of anything. But why do you think that Satan showed up when he did? What do you think his overall purpose in seeing Jesus at this time was? In listening to what Matthew said. Just been baptized, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Why? Spirit is capitalized. It is the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I just assumed that. But yes, it is the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a spirit, the Spirit. Yeah. So why do you think that Satan would do that? It is because one of the questions on down here says something where you're going. No, because, well, we might as well get to it because it says that God doesn't tempt us. Yeah, and to be tested. The Greek is tested here. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what he, certainly what his purpose was. I think it's the third bullet point. 40 comparison passage. I'm going to read Deuteronomy. And this, that's a verse out of the chapter out of Deuteronomy 28. We ought to commit that thing to memory. That's amazing when you really stop and talk about what is blessed and what is cursed. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 10, but it's who led the question is, who led the Israelites in the desert and for what purpose? How were the Israelites cared for by God even in the midst of the wilderness journey? And then what do you think God is trying to teach God's people? So Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 10, and you will observe all the commandments which I command you this day to do them, so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you will remember all the way which the Lord your God led you those 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep the commandments. And he humbled you, and he allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you had not known, neither did your fathers know, so he could make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. You will also consider in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Therefore you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to revere him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land full of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, vines, figs, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarceness. You will not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you may dig bronze. When you have eaten and are full, then the Lord will bless you. Then you will bless the Lord your God for the good land for which he has given you. So what's the purpose of the Israelites going into the desert? He says, I command you. And he says, go in and multiply. And he says in verse 2, and you will remember all the way which the Lord your God led you for these 40 years. I think what he's trying to teach them is that what he has done for the past 40 years may be one of two things. I'll either do it for the next 40 years, or you can get your act together and we can make that trip into the promised land. But I think what he was wanting them to do was to remember what he had taught them and remember the way which they had been led. And he cared for them in the midst of the journey. They were there for 40 years when this all took place. What do you think God was trying to teach his people? I think it was Joshua. There was somebody who said, I can't remember. It may not have been Joshua. Somebody said, something is better than sacrifice. I think it was it Joshua? It was some guy's name that started with a J. But Yeah, I said, yeah, he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Hearken to the fat of a ram. And so what he was saying is it's better to be obedient than sacrifice the ram. I think that's what God was trying to teach his people here. No, it's true. This is where I think, where I thought Greg was going earlier. Do you think the Holy Spirit leads us into difficult times? Is there a difference between testing and temptation? James 1:13 through 16, James says, one who is tempted must not ever say that I am being tempted by God. For God is untemptable by evils and he tempts no one. But each is tempted by his own evil desire, being lured away and being enticed. Then when desire conceives, it brings forth sin, and when sin is fully formed, it brings forth death. You must not ever be deceived about this, my brothers. So, does God tempt us? Test and tempt is two different things. And so I looked up. You know, one of the said, what do you, how do you define temptation? And so I Googled it. Trial, being put to the test. I think God will test us in ways that, as an example, he may call us to pray for someone. And I think that could very easily be a test. Are we going to be obedient and pass the test? That's not a temptation. Are we going to... This one gets to Cindy. But are we going to stop and give the guy in the parking lot $10 because he needs money? Guy comes in here yesterday. And I got a feeling he was driving by seeing if I was here. Because he'd come by before, you know, and we'd helped him out. And his wife had $44 worth of prescriptions that she didn't have the money for. I don't know how people live with no money. I really don't. I'll be honest with you. I mean, and I gave him the money to get the prescription, you know, and then the next thing, we don't have any food. Okay, and we'd given him food before, so I know he knew we had food, and. It's like the old, you know, the old thing is I don't question people. They have to deal with that with God. And he said, if I ever get the money, no, he said, when I get the money, I'll pay you back. And I said, well, we don't give it to you in order to get it back. He said, go and bless someone else. And that's what we've told our kids, you know. I mean, seems like if one of them doesn't have a handout, they both have their hand down. And it hadn't been that bad lately, you know, I'll be honest with you. But there was a time when they were both pretty needy. And, been there, Sandy. And and I have people, we all have people that owe us money. And I love what Dave Ramsey said, just don't, and I told Cindy this. I said, we do not loan the kids money. If they need money, give it to them. Don't loan it. Because in a way, that's a test of giving it, but there's certainly the temptation to never give it back. And there's a temptation that if you give it with strings attached, It's not a gift. So, anyway. So there is a difference, but it might be a matter of semantics, but a test is what God is asking us to do. To do it in His name. But a temptation is what is brought on by Satan, because it said in James, don't ever say I'm being tempted of God, and Jesus didn't say that. Jesus, God incarnate, coming to the world to experience the brokenness of human existence, bringing us salvation, forgiveness for sins, and modeling holy living for us. God's love is sacrificial. Sacrificial love offered to God's undeserving children. For God so loved the world. And I always get kind of I get a kick out of reading John 3:16, and I'll tell you why, because people never read 17 with it. It's always John 3:16. And if you miss 17, you miss the whole part of 16. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that everyone who believes in Him would not die, but would have eternal life. And that's great. But then it says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. And He didn't send us to condemn our neighbor, but so that the world through them would be saved through Him. And somebody said to me the other day, and I can't remember who it was, but it was in a discussion, and said, well, if we know someone's doing something wrong, should we tell them? What do you think? I always like to do that. You know, what do you think? You think you should? Well, the Bible says we shouldn't condemn people. I said, is telling somebody sin, sin, condemnation? Well, it's true. You can condemn the sin, but you don't condemn the person. You can call it what it is. What was it that God said? We see things not as though they are. And that's the way a lot of people are. We're going to talk about that Sunday. In fact, that's one of the scripture references. But that's what the Christian has. So the three temptations that, you know, that he used against him, and one of them was his appeal to a physical appetite. One was appeal to his personal gain. He said, you're not going to get hurt. Angels will come down and save you from dashing your foot. And he appealed to his power. He said, you'll have all the world's kingdoms. Little did he know that in the long run, they were going to all be his anyway. Even though at this time, those kingdoms of the world were Satan's kingdoms. But he hadn't read Revelation. And all he's got to do is read the last chapter. But there's a guy who wrote a book, and he's written a lot of stuff. His name's Warren Wisby. And he talks about the temptations that Jesus went through had to do with just a single core conflict that we all struggle with. The first temptation, when if God doesn't meet my perceived needs, perhaps God doesn't really love me. If I have a need and God doesn't meet it, then He doesn't love me. Well, God meets people's needs how? Through the body, through each other. And so if we're not open to the Holy Spirit, and it gets back to that life of being filled with the Holy Spirit, to where the Holy Spirit nudges you, He doesn't have to smack you upside the head. And tells us that we need to do something. The second one, he said, is the human desire to tempt God, meaning that we expect God to spare us from consequences of destructive actions. Now, we pray for safety. And my brother, it's interesting, probably been about last 4 years or so, he's finally gotten involved in church, got his life turned around, he's a Christian. And I was there one day visiting, and he got his Duck Dynasty devotional book. And he's reading, somebody gave it to him. And he bought me one. It's really kind of interesting because different people at work there have written devotionals. And I read it and I kind of like it. But he's now reading that, you know. And he said, I pray every morning that nothing will happen. And I said, well, what happens when something does? We move on. We don't, you know, I mean, just because you think that, you know, that accident was God's fault, it wasn't God's fault. No, I see what you mean. But we have, you know, it's like I said Sunday, and I really believe it. Some people think that sickness is a blessing from God. It ain't a blessing from God. Neither is lack of peace. Neither are Debbie, I think you had mentioned anxiety, and God had healed you from it. That type of going through, and Greg too, and that going through anxiety is not a blessing. That's hell on earth. That's terrible to deal with. I said hell in church. But it is. That's really what it is. It's not anything any good. Now, the blessing is the fact that God delivered you from it. But it's not, the blessing is not that I had it. And that's where we miss a lot of this, a lot of stuff. The third temptation. You can avoid suffering and go straight to the rewards. And there's a reference here, 1 Peter 5:10. But what, you know, the Satan had tempted Jesus was, and he said, you don't really have to do that. You know, I mean, all this stuff is yours anyway. You can have it. If you simply bow down and worship me. And what he's saying here is, well, we skip all this stuff and we can just enjoy the best part of everything. What time's it getting to be? Oh, this is getting good. Jesus used spiritual resources available to us today in his defense against Satan. The power of the Holy Spirit through faith, we have power beyond our own to fight temptations. Romans 8:26. And that's, you know, I mean, and that's a familiar verse to a lot of people when it's read. But is it one of those that we carry down deep in our heart? And Romans 8:26 says, and likewise, although the Spirit helps us together with us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray according to what is needed, but the Spirit himself intercedes in unutterable groanings. And so we need to, you know, and we need to train ourselves to pray. And one of the things, and I emphasize this a lot, is that we don't keep praying for the same thing. But we pray and we believe. And that's why you don't hear me praying for Doug Beckman to be healed twice. Because if he heard the first prayer, it's all it takes. God's not interested in us continuing to beat the altars of heaven over the same thing. Because when we see a miracle happen, then it builds our faith. And we can take the next step, and the next step of faith. Romans 10:17. So faith is from hearing, and hearing through the message from Messiah. How do we hear the message? Well, we hear it on Sunday. We hear it on Thursday. We hear it daily. We read and study what the Bible says as we renew our minds. And our mind is what, unfortunately, controls the spirit. And the body and the spirit should control the mind and the body, because we're really spiritual beings in a physical body. And so when the spirit leads us, then we're not controlled by what our mind wants and the desires of our mind, but we're controlled by the spirit. Choosing obedience to God. Temptation involves the will. Jesus came to do the Father's will. What can we do to make temptation more manageable? Because we're going to be tempted. But how do we manage finances? Well, we have a budget. We have a plan. How do we manage temptation? We have a plan. And I had somebody call me probably 6 months after I came here, and they don't come here anymore. But we'd helped them out with a lot of stuff, and that's probably why they don't come anymore, because I told them we didn't have any more money. But this particular lady called, and she said, I'd like to talk to you. And I said, well, I have a policy. I do not talk to women alone in church. I also don't like the door in my office. It doesn't have a window in it. I said, I don't do that. She said, well, we can stand outside and talk. And I said, if you're coming for money, we don't have any. And so she didn't come. But we have to set boundaries. And we have to set limitations, no matter what they are. That we're not going to get in that situation. We need to protect ourselves. Because nobody else is going to protect us. Nobody's going to protect me. Other than me. In fact, a couple times, Cindy said, I've come down here at night, and Cindy said, have you got your gun? I said, no, I am. But, you know, it's like, you know, we do need to protect ourselves. What happens when the Christian consistently resists temptation? What happens? Open discussion. Follow-up question. Does it go away? No? It's whatever a weakness might be in our lives. Okay. I agree. You know, I think you're right. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to be tempted. We don't become less temptable, but we become stronger. To where, when I honestly believe that if we resist any temptation long enough, that we'll not be tempted by it again. But something else will come along. You know, I've never been tempted to rob a bank. So I don't have that problem. You know. But there are other things that I face. There are other things that, you know, that we all face that we have to deal with. But there's just certain things that just doesn't bother me. You know. I'm not sure that I've necessarily gotten beyond that. But it's just, they're just, you know, just things that doesn't happen. There's a few more questions there you might take a look at. We'll take a look at the second part of this next week and see what, you know, as far as dare to love. But there's one down here. What three names are given to Jesus' adversary in this week's passage? It's Matthew 4, verses 3, 5, and 10. Take a look at that and see what, you know, what might, what you might see through there. And there's some other references down there. If you get a chance, take a look at some of them because it will help build faith and it helps build our mind. It helps us to renew our mind on a daily basis. Greg, we got, what did you say, a couple more songs? Oh, with Samuel? I knew it was somebody's name started with an S.
battered and scarred. When we get our resources, when we give it all,
and let the healer set me free.